Let's pray. Okay, I'll pray. Oh God, thank you for today. Thank you for your house. Thank you for your dwelling place. Thank you for the assembly of your people to come into your presence, to walk with you, to hear from you, and to give you all of us, God, all of our hearts and our lives. So God, oh Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you speak your word into our hearts for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start by reading our text for today. It's from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. This is God's word. Let me read for us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus, so to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and instead to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. There's a book that came out a long time ago. I think it's like the 1880s. It's like 150 years ago this book came out, okay? It's a famous book. It's called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Has anyone read this book, by the way? Has anyone? No one? Maybe? You read it? Okay, great. Nate's the only one who reads here. Okay. So I think I might have read it in 11th grade high school English or something. But let me give you an overview of the book and the characters, and I'm going to give away the ending of the book. So I'm sorry, you're probably not going to read it anyways, but let me give it away. It's 150 years old anyways, so if you didn't know now, you probably wouldn't have found out anyways. So it's about a man named Dr. Jekyll, okay? And he's a respected man. He's a reputable man. He's well-mannered, he's generous, he's kind, smart. You know, he lives in sort of the upper half of society. You know, he's giving, he's a good man. And a friend of his friend's name is Gabriel Utterson. And they spend a lot of time together. But Gabriel, Mr. Utterson, he notices some strange behaviors in Dr. Jekyll. You know, things that don't really make sense, these inexplicable behaviors. And then separately, okay, so Mr. Utterson and his relationship with Dr. Jekyll, separately from that, Mr. Utterson, through another friend, begins to hear about this man named Mr. Hyde. And he hears terrible stories, terrible, terrible man. Whatever you think is pure evil is Mr. Hyde. He was chased down by, I think it was the police, because he was walking on the street, a young girl ran into him accidentally, and he basically beat her up. He stomped on her and hurt her. And he ran off, and this guy chases after her, and he gets caught, and you know, so he's self-absorbed, selfish, narcissistic, just an evil man. Okay, completely and even unashamedly, he doesn't even feel remorse. unashamedly selfish. And then the mystery begins, okay? So you have Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and then Mr. Utterson begins to notice these inexplicable connections between Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So for instance, he comes across Dr. Jekyll's will, right? Like when you die, you have a will. And in his will, he says, if I die or if I disappear, which is weird, right, to say that, then I leave everything to Mr. Hyde. And Mr. Utterson is really confused. He's like, what? Why would a guy like Dr. Jekyll, this upright, stand-up guy, why would he associate himself with Mr. Hyde? It doesn't make any sense. So the book goes on. And then, spoiler alert, okay? You discover it's actually the same man. Dr. Jekyll is Mr. Hyde. Mr. Hyde is Dr. Jekyll. And then the mystery unfolds, okay? The mystery unfolds. What happened is that Dr. Jekyll, you know, is a good man, right? He's smart, he's intelligent, he's an upright guy. But he has these secret desires. These secret desires to just of darkness, and he just wants to live it out, right? But he's a reputable man. He can't do that. He can't do that in public. So he creates this chemical solution, okay? So when he drinks this chemical solution, it transforms him. It changes his outer appearance, and it allows him to just play out all of his darkness, everything that he ever wanted to do, all manners of evil and selfishness and hatred and justice and all that, right? So it transforms his outer appearance, and he calls himself Mr. Hyde, and then he plays it out. And then eventually, I think it wears off, and then he becomes Dr. Jekyll again, and the world doesn't know any better, right? But here's the twist, okay? Or here's another twist. What begins to happen is that he begins to transform into Mr. Hyde without the chemical solution. Right? So he goes to bed and he wakes up as Mr. Hyde. And he's shocked. He's shocked, right? And then I think in another situation, he's like walking down the street or something like that. And then all of a sudden he like transforms into Mr. Hyde and he has to run off and hide his face, right? Because at this point, I'm sorry, I left this out. At this point, Mr. Hyde also murdered someone, right? So he's a wanted man. He fed the beast. And now Mr. Hyde is coming out full force. So here's the question, okay? And then the book goes on and then, you know, things happen and then, you know. But Dr. Jekyll is worried, right, that he will forever lose himself and become fully transformed into Mr. Hyde. Okay? That's basically the book. So you don't have to read it anymore, okay? Yeah. All right. So here's the question. Here's the question for today, okay? This man, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, who's the real man? What's his true self? What's his true identity? So scholars would say, you know, scholars who debate about the book and the meaning of the book, some would say, it's Dr. Jekyll's the real guy. That's who he was. That's who he started as. He felt remorse at the end of the book. You know, he didn't like the fact that was coming out. So that's the real guy. And then another camp would say, no. Mr. Hyde is that's who he really is. When no one else was watching, when no one else could tell who it was, his true self came out. So he's actually Mr. Hyde. And then some people would say both, right? Humans are complex, right? And we all have the light and the darkness within. We all have the good and the bad, the Dr. Jekyll and the Mr. Hyde within. And I think that's the point of the book. The point of the book is not to really answer that question, but for you and I to philosophize about that, okay? So why do I bring this up? I bring this up because it's a good analogy for what's going on in this life. And I want to use four stages. Okay? So I'm changing topics now, okay? So put a pin in Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. That'll come in later, okay? Just an introduction. And I want to change gears, change directions, and talk about the history of mankind in oversimplified four stages. All of human and biblical and God-created history is in these four stages. So let me talk about Eden first, the first stage, Eden. Eden, there was a garden, the Garden of Eden, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And there was a garden in Eden, and God created Adam and Eve. He created mankind. And God, think about it, and God, the fullness of God's presence was among his creation. Can you believe that? God, divine, holy, infinite, infinitely worthy. We sang about that. And yet, he walked and he talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. The full force and the full intensity of the presence of God in the garden. Full of love, peace, joy, harmony. Okay? And then we have these five dimensions, okay? Heart, mind, body, relationships, world. Okay, I feel like I'm introducing a lot of concepts here, okay? So four stages, five dimensions, okay? Heart, mind, body, relationships, world. And within the garden, everything was perfect. It was whole. We had holy desires, sinless desires, an unbroken, holistic mind, truth and understanding and wisdom. Our body was perfect. We were naked and unashamed. That's what Scripture says, right? We had the possibility of living forever. No disease, no destruction, no decay, no shame. And relationships, right? Man and woman, full of love, intimacy, selfless sacrifice and service, and with God too. God and one another. And the world. God gave us good work. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you knew work existed before the fall. And work was good. And God called us to work. And the world was fruitful. It was ordered. It made sense. Okay? So this is the first stage. And I think you've been a Christian for a little bit, you know what happens. The serpent comes. The serpent lies. And says, questioning the goodness of God, questioning the love of God. Did God really say you couldn't eat that? Planting seeds of doubt. Is your life really perfect? Is God not withholding something better for you? Isn't that maybe why he told you not to eat that fruit? Because it's better, right? Why would God do that? Seeds of doubt, seeds of lies. And it stirs something in the heart of Adam and Eve. Last week I talked about how God is the center of the universe and all the planets revolve around the sun. We orbit. But what happens when sin gets introduced? We put ourselves in the middle and we ask the world to orbit around us. So Adam and Eve, they see the fruit, and they are enticed by the ability to be above God, to be their own God. Oh, that the world might revolve around me. So they bit, they ate, they rebelled, they became their own God. They turned away from the goodness and the authority and the perfection of God. And it says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read this part. In the time of Eden, mankind was perfect. Okay, well, I pretty much said that. Okay, so, okay, let's go to the fall. Chris, if you could go to the fall and the next five. So the heart, what happens to these five dimensions after the fall? Everything breaks. the heart is now broken. What a heart that was once full and purely focused on its true desire, which was God and God's presence, is now broken. And we desire things that we ought not desire. That's what we long for in the fall. Our mind is broken. It's dark. It's anxious. There's depression. Feels hopeless. The body's broken. There's disease. There's decay. There's shame. We have to be covered. So we cover ourselves, right? Even today, we cover ourselves with titles and logos and talents to try to cover the shame. And then there's death. We will all die. Relationships are broken. Okay? Even in the garden, there was blame. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed Adam. There was division. Isolation. The first murder occurs in Genesis. Cain and Abel. And then in the world, there's chaos. So in the fall, Chris, the last, next slide, yeah. In the fall, mankind is cast out of God's presence to be enslaved by a broken mind, heart, mind, body, relationships, and world. And you see the chaos. You see the chaos today. You feel the chaos within. You see the chaos in the world. And if you're not a Christian today, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't committed your life and surrendered it and given it to God, you live in this stage. You live in the fall. You are Mr. Hyde. That's who you are. Ephesians 4. And I'm not saying that because that's a hard thing to say. God is saying that. Ephesians chapter 4, 18 to 19. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated, which means cast off, separated from the fullness of the presence of God, from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of that broken heart. They have become callous or hardened and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, which really means selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed. We can't stop in the fall. Can't stop it. We need everything to orbit around us to practice every kind of impurity. Sounds dark. Now, I think there's two ways to read that. One way to read that, and they're both true, by the way, one way to read that is through the lens of God's judgment. He is the judge. The other way to read that is through the lens of the love of God, the Creator. Because He doesn't want that. It's a plea to humanity. Repent and return back to your Maker. You're darkened. You're self-absorbed. You're separated. You're alienated from the presence of God. But He loves you and He loves mankind. He does. Scripture says that. God desires all men to be saved. And every parent here knows, okay, we're finite, broken people, but every parent in this room knows, if you have a wayward child, would you not move heaven and earth for your child to return? And you think God is less than that? He's holy. So what does He do? He moves heaven and earth. Okay? So the next stage, Christ. God doesn't give up on His people. He makes a way. He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It was His love for mankind. And here's the thing. He sent Christ to dwell among us. We were cast off from the presence of God. We couldn't go back to God, so he came to us, and he walked among us. God came to man, and he died for mankind in love. And what happens? He gifts them in these five dimensions. He gives us a new heart. It's healed, restored. Right? He renews our mind. He gives us understanding and wisdom in the Word of God and the Spirit of God to know truth, to understand him, to know him. We're now clothed in Christ in these dying bodies, right? He clothes us in him. We don't need the logos anymore. We don't need the house anymore. We don't need the car anymore, you know. We have him. We're rich in him. And we can actually obey him. We can follow. Did you know that? Did you know in Christ, you can flee from sin and obey him? What a power. And relationships, spirit-empowered love. We are given the power. I read this last week. We're given the power and the ministry of reconciliation. That is amazing. All that is broken in Christ, you and I have the ability in love to reconcile. Brokenness. Amazing. And work. And world. World and work. We've redeemed the work. It's still hard. It still sucks most days. but it's redeemed. It's redeemed for his glory. Now the work is not just about the work. It's for the glory of God. We do it for him. And we have influence, right? Henry mentioned it. We're part of this thing that God is doing. So, Chris, if you could go to the next slide. In our darkness, Christ came to us and walked with us. He restored the ability to come into his presence. Christ came to us as light, and he walked among us. Through his blood, he gave us hope and a new life. Through the Holy Spirit, we can continue to walk with him in his presence. So if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. Now here's the challenge here, though, okay? Here's where we need to pump the brakes for a second, because Mr. Hyde, oof, he's dead, but he's not quite dead, right? In us, he's still hanging around. That old heart, that old body, those relationships and the world around us, it's not restored yet. Mr. Hyde, he's like a parasite. It's like a cancer. And it tortures and torments us. So back to the question. Okay, because if you fall into the fall category, the second category, remember, you are Mr. Hyde. That's who you are. You have no choice but to follow the brokenness of your heart and the brokenness of your mind. That's Mr. Hyde. That's the fall. But in Christ, here's the question. Who are you? Who is your true self? Are you Dr. Jekyll? Are you Mr. Hyde? Because here's the thing. I would guess, if you're like me, sometimes you feel like Mr. Hyde. It torments us. We can't get away. Can't get away from the darkness. But hear me this, that's not who you are. It's dead. It's dead, and it needs to be put to death until the day you die. You are his. That's your true self. I know we get confused sometimes, okay? We get confused, I get confused. But in Christ, you belong to him. And you belong in his presence. That's who you really are. Ephesians 4:20-24. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Remember, he talked about the darkness, the hardness of heart, the callousness, the alienation, the separation, being cast off from the presence of God. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Two, put off your old self. You put Mr. Hyde to death. That's not who you are. Which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on your new self, bought by Christ, belonging to him, a child of God. You belong in his presence. That's who you are, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you feel the war. I hope you better feel the war. There's a quote that I would like to read from Pascal. He's a very old, very dead 17th century mathematician. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. You feel the war, and you feel the temptation from the fall to put things in that hole in your heart, to put money, to put retirement and safety and your children and people and your marriage and possessions and yourself. And of course you're dissatisfied. They're not God. They cannot fill a God-sized vacuum in your heart. Only God can do that. So putting off your old self, as Paul says, right? Because it's a command. That's a command from God. That's not who you are anymore. Put it off. Declare war and wage war against your old self. You're not Mr. Hyde anymore. Jesus says, cut it off, pluck it out. Now that's not an oppressive command. That's a call to love. He's saying, that's not who you are. Put on the new self. That's the other side of the command. Live in your true self. You are bought and redeemed by Christ. You belong in his presence. So thus, until the day we die or until Jesus Christ returns, you are waging spiritual warfare every day to put off the old, to put it to death, and to wage war for who you really are. Your true desire, your true identity, your true joy, which is Jesus Christ. It's a fight to remain where you belong in God's presence. That's spiritual warfare. And then lastly, stage four, heaven. Again, I don't know what's going to come first, whether you die or Christ returns. But if you're in Christ, there's a promise that he will make everything brand new, fully. But it's different, right? It's different from the garden. And I hope you see the amazing plan of God here. The goal was not the garden. The goal was not Eden. Okay? Because now we're a redeemed people of God. We have fallen and he has restored us. Thus, we will worship and praise the Lamb of God and his blood forever. His mercy, his love. He took all the things that were broken and he put it back together in him. And we will praise him forever for that. So the five things: a heart, a perfect, undivided heart. No more Mr. Hyde. Set apart for him. The mind, completely perfected, free from disease, lies, depression, hopelessness, anxiety. A perfect, glorified body. No more cancer, no more disease, no more decay, no more death. And relationships, full, perfect, whole, with God and with one another. And the world, we're going to be working again, except it's going to be amazing work in heaven. We're going to co-reign with Christ. That's what Scripture says. In the new heaven and the new earth. So in heaven, we will be a redeemed people of God, fully restored to His presence. Fully. Saved from our sin and brokenness and hopelessness. Praising the Lamb that was slain forever. So, if you're not in Christ, I would urge you, I would implore you. Okay? God loves you. And He wants you. He wants you back where you belong. In His presence. And if you are in Christ and you're discouraged because you feel like you're losing the fight, don't give up. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. He has clothed you. He has made you new. He's given you a new heart. And that new heart longs for God. But there is a call. There is a call to fight. There is a call to wage war. Okay? It is not because we have to. It's not because we have to obey God's commands. It's not because we have to fight. It's because you want to. You want to be with Him. You want to walk fully in His presence for His glory and for your joy. All right? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let me invite Nate and the team to come up. And as they prepare to close and lead us, let's bow our heads. If you are in Christ, it is the enemy's job to discourage you, to make you feel hopeless, to lie, to deceive you. But the truth is, you are a child of God and you belong to Him. And your heart longs for what it was created to do, which was to be in His presence forever. If you are not in Christ, but you're feeling empty and broken and hopeless, and everything is out of order and chaotic, and there's nowhere else to go, Nate read it, Isaiah 55. Come, drink, eat freely from Christ. He is your God. He made you. He knows you. So let's come. Let's come. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. And not just today, but every day. It's a fight. It's a war. It's a battle. which means we're going to get knocked down. And we got to get back up through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through the power of God, to fight for what we were created to do, which was to live in His presence forever. Let's ask for God's help now. Let's ask for help from the Holy Spirit to do that which we feel helpless to do sometimes. Let's pray.